Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh yes, he's worthy to be praised. Saints, I want to share with you that today is a very special day for me here at New Berean. As it applies to my personal faith and call to ministry. It was on July the 9th in 1991 that I fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. It was on July the 9th, 1994, that I heard the Lord call me to preach the gospel. Drove over to Pastor Rick's house, holding up my Bible, saying, I got it, I got it, I got it. But you come on in. I sat down and I talked with him. And as I talked with him, he shared with me, he said, a call to preach, Tony, is a call to prepare. And so I began to go to seminary with him and we would take classes together over at Tabernacle. That was in 1994. I got saved in 1991. The pastor put me on a trial and examination period for about a year. And on July the 9th, 1995, I preached my first sermon. Maybe about, I don't know, 80 feet, so maybe 50 so feet from here, on the other side. Today is July the 9th. I remember the message. The message was entitled, Our Father's Business. Maybe some of you may have remembered that. I remember it. And as I was thinking on today, I said, Lord, what do you want me to share with the saints that you have prepared me for? Today, I would like to revisit that theme and further explore part two of our Father's business. Part two of our Father's business. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the first words that your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter said? I remember the first words of my oldest son. It was the weirdest word that we could think of. I was waiting for something like daddy, or maybe mama, or maybe more. But he said, calculator. Kid you not, that was his first word. For the life of me, I cannot understand why that was his first word. Maybe we were talking, but I guess the syllables made sense to him, and calculator. And it came out. I said, you hear that? Those were his first words. I thought he must be a genius. In Luke chapter 2, we have the first and only recorded words of Jesus as a boy child. Jesus and his family have traveled from his hometown of Nazareth, some 65 miles to Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover, which is a one-day event followed by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would make a total of 8 days on the town. You know how we do. You go from shop to shop, from booth to booth. You're sampling this and you're sampling that. This was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so after the 8 days, feasting good on some good food, quite sure they didn't have sweet potato pie, they begin to make the long trek back to Nazareth, which is about a 3 days journey. A day's journey in the Bible is about 20 miles. So when you say, when you hear a day's journey, you say, okay, they walk for about 20 miles. And so Nazareth was about 65 miles from Jerusalem. And that's a good ways if you're walking. Somebody ought to say amen. When all of a sudden, Joseph and Mary realize that they have lost Jesus. Now, I thought that was quite funny when I read that, you know, that they lost the Savior of the world. I don't know about you. Have you ever misplaced a child? Oh, I remember one day my wife and I, we were getting ready for church on our way here with our first son, Darius. And we got dressed and we got up, we got out to the car, and she was in the car, and I got in, getting ready to get in, and she looks at me and she said, "Where's Darius?" And I said, "I thought you had him." She said, "No, I thought you had him." And so I had to go back in the house, and here was Darius sitting in his, what you call those little chairs? I don't forget now, been so long. Little carrier, right? He's sitting in a carrier with his pacifier in his mouth, just quiet, just waiting. That's all he could do was just wait. But we had forgot that he was with us. We were new parents, but we were expecting the other to take on a responsibility. And I don't know if this was the case with Mary and Joseph. Joseph, you keep up with him. Now, Mary, you keep up with him. Well, I'm expecting him to do it, but neither one of them did. And so by and by, Jesus is sitting at the temple with the scholars. He's sitting there with the teachers and the lawyers, and he's asking questions, and he is expounding on to them the things that he knows about God. Now, I want to give Mary and Joseph a commendation here, because Jesus had to learn. He had to grow in wisdom and in stature. And so what that means is that Mary and Joseph had to take responsibility for training Jesus to know the word. That's a deep thought, isn't it? And so Jesus, at the age of 12 years old, he knows the word. And he comes to understand his mission and his purpose in life. People all over the world are looking for meaning, and they're looking for purpose in life. And the church has the answer. We have the answer for a helpless and a hopeless and a misguided, misdirected world. We have Mary and Joseph. So they make it back to Jerusalem, and when they find him, the Bible says, and being amazed, they find Jesus talking and listening to the teachers of the law. The text states that all that heard him were amazed. Not just Mary and Joseph, but all that heard him were amazed. Wouldn't you love to have a young person, 12 years of age, 11 years old, that when they begin to speak, that people begin to listen? They were amazed at his understanding. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, as you grow and understand the word of God and allow him to use you. Even as a child, you can have a great impact for the kingdom of God. So we find that Mary and Joseph, they find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they were in the Greek, ex eple gison. You say, well, what does that mean? They were beside themselves. They were, another word that you could use is flabbergasted. Or we can use another word, that they were struck out of their senses. In other words, I like to put it in my terms, they had lost their God-given good mind. You say, why? Because here it is, they had been searching for him for hours. They had gone on a long journey, miles, looking for Jesus. Can you just imagine how they felt? We have lost the Savior of the world. God is going to kill us. The Lord, his Father, I know that this is the Messiah. And the guilt and the shame and the, you know, how are you going to lose your child? That's an irresponsible parent. Can you just hear the people talking? Don't even know where he is. And can you just imagine what they said about Jesus? You know how there used to be a saying, it says, our dogs are going to obedience school. while our children are running wild on the street. Imagine, maybe they were saying Jesus is running wild on the street. Maybe he's done joined a gang and nobody knows what he is. He doesn't obey his parents and he's totally disobeyed them because he doesn't even know, they don't even know where he is. He's a derelict. He is in truancy. So they find Jesus and they were amazed. And so when they get there, guess what they see? They see Jesus sitting at the temple. And this word that they use in the Greek, another term that how they describe that is existanto, existanto. Again, they were beside themselves. And I believe they were beside themselves for two reasons. One, for joy, because they saw something. Then secondly, they were relieved. How do you spell relief? Finding Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. They were relieved for finding their son. But I believe also that they were beside themselves and that they were out of their God-given good mind because they saw Jesus at 12 years old holding his own. You know, imagine they walked up and they saw him. They said, there he is. And they're just excited. And they're just expressing themselves. And the emotions, they're probably crying and Mary. And what she's watching him talk to the lawyers. And he understands the conversation that they're having. And he's able to even interject more information that they may not even know about God, his father. And so they're sitting there and they want to go in, but they watch and they're excited because it says that they were amazed. And so they were just literally sitting back watching. And when they had opportunity, they went over to Jesus and they said, why did you do this to us? Did you not? We were looking for you with anxiety. We were anxiously looking for you. The text in the King James says that they were looking for him with sorrow in their heart. Maybe they thought something had happened to him, that somebody had killed him. And Jesus says these words, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Recently, we got a text from our middle son, Jair, and he recently had got hired by a large church there in Cincinnati to lead worship. And they sent us a little blurb of the worship service that he was holding. And I can just imagine how Mary and Joseph felt watching Jesus holding his own, because my son sent me a video of him leading thousands in worship. It was at a camp. Now, they have about 3,000 or so youth when they come together, but in this particular camp, they had a little over 1,000 people, 1,000 young people. I'm saying, look, teenagers and young people. And here it is. That's my son. He's holding his own. And I'm thinking back to myself, I remember when I put him in the guitar lessons. And now look at him. He's leading worship for thousands. But then they had to go over there to Jesus. They had to put him in check. Why you do this to us? Glad to see you leading all them worshipers. Why you do that to us? Glad you were holding your own, son. Good job. And so we find that people were flabbergasted. They were losing their mind. But Jesus tells them that he must be about his father's business. Now, Joseph was there. Now, we say, well, whose business are you talking about? Because you weren't helping me with the carpentry back at the shop. So who are you talking about? I'm glad you asked the question. Let's pick up our text in verse number 48 of Luke chapter 2. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, why hast thou dealt with us. Behold, look at us. Take a good look at us. I can't imagine what they look like, sweaty and angry and mad. It says, thy father hath, and I, most people say, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So Jesus puts them in check. How is it that you look for me? Did you not know that I must be about not my earthly father's business, but my heavenly father's business? Yes. We ask the question then, what is the father's business? It goes on to say in verse 50, it says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Young people, when God is moving in your life, sometimes your parents may not understand what God is doing in your life. They may not understand how God is moving and how he is leading and how he is guiding you. It says that they did not understand what he meant. And it's kind of hard sometimes to understand young people today. You need a translator just for, you know, a general conversation. Am I right about it? I am so out of the game. I have gone to my kids to update me many times. What does that mean? And when I was young, we had to do the same thing. Times change. But I want you to understand that just because you don't understand them, it doesn't mean that God is not with them and using them. That's a good one. So he says, I must be about my father's business. And let's go even further into that thought. Every business has a mission statement, a vision statement, core values and goals that they would like to accomplish for their target population. Our mission is rooted in the gospel as believers in Christ. Our mission is the Great Commission, and our vision is given to us by God. Our core values is one that is from the King, about the kingdom. It focuses on faith, love, truth, and salvation to all that would believe in Jesus Christ. Those are the values that we have as believers. Our goal is to bring God the glory, to give honor and praise to his majesty, and to ascribe unto him the glory due his name. That is our goal as believers. That's why we come together to worship one another, to encourage one another. We have a mission. We have a vision that's given by God. We also have core values that God wants us to use along with following his goals. So what is the business and mission of God? That's the question I want you to write down. What is the business and mission of God? We're going to go now to Luke chapter 4 and 18, and we're going to settle here so that we can focus on the mission and the business of our Father. Luke chapter 4, we find these points. The business and mission of God, it is to send and to mend. To send and to mend, according to chapter 4 of Luke and verse number 18, we will begin there. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. So there was a period of time from the age of 12 to him now being 30 years of age. And so now Jesus, we hear nothing of him in between that time. And so now he is initiating his ministry. What he said at 12, he is now about to do. Not that he wasn't doing it then, we just don't have all the information. And so he says in verse number 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. His business is, as I said, to send and to mend. Notice he says the Spirit of the Lord. This is Yahweh God. This is Jehovah God. And so when we look at Jesus, we look at God in the Trinity being involved. This is a portion that is quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Yahweh Elohim. Which means that, and when you look at Elohim, it also looks at the context of God who is three, God who is one, but manifests in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one who is supreme and providential and sovereign in his rule and his reign, but yet he is close enough and imminent enough to be with us, to live in us as the Lord, whose Spirit abides in the believer. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's good. He has sent me to be about the Father's business. But notice what he says. He sent me and he sends us to who? In this text, it says what? The poor. He sent me to the poor. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are in the business of serving the poor and reaching the poor. God has sent us out to touch the poor. Yes, it's nice to have some rich folk in your archives there, in your files. You can just call up. I got one of my best friends. He's a millionaire. Hit the lotto for $265 million. That's a good friend to have in the corner, amen? But Jesus says, listen, yes, that's good, but those who are poor, I want to send you to reach them because I have what they need. So you say, what does it mean to be poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And really what we're talking about here, the poor in spirit, he says he sent us to the poor. The poor in spirit are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. These are the individuals like ourselves at one point in time realized that we could not get into heaven. We had nothing to pay God to get into heaven. We could not forgive ourselves for our own sins. We needed a savior, and we realized that we were spiritually empty. There was nothing in our ecclesiastical bank account. There was nothing inside of us to commend ourselves towards God. You know what religion is? Religion is man doing what he does to please God, to try to please God. And so you have a lot of religions established because they think that they can do something. They think that they have something to give to God. And so they commit all these different various acts in order to appease a holy God. But God says, no, it's not. He says, I'm not looking for religion and what you try to do to get to me. It's really what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to establish a relationship with you through my son. So religion is limited, but relationship is eternal in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to focus on those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who, if you will, won't even try to do a chapter 13. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Chapter 7, bankruptcy, is when what? Anybody know we have any lawyers in the house? That's when you have all of your assets. Listen, you say, hey, I don't have it. I don't have nothing to pay back. Everything I got is gone. I'm going to file chapter 7. I cannot pay you nothing. I was broke. There's nothing in my bank account. Matter of fact, you want to know what's in it here? Chapter 7. But chapter 13 is a more noble way where you say, hey, I'm going to take some time to figure out how to pay such and such back. Listen, in the kingdom of God, we cannot file chapter 7. Chapter 13, we have to realize that we are in the condition where we have nothing to pay God for our salvation. So biblically speaking, it's all right to file chapter 7. Can I get a witness? It's all right to be poor in spirit, because according to the text, it says, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have nothing, because those who realize that they have nothing, I'm going to give them everything. He says, it's my good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Yes. But what is the business and the mission of God? It is to send and to mend, to send to the poor and to go to those who have kingdom need. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 5, John the Baptist is questioning Jesus through the other disciples, saying, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. He says, tell him this, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. You need some evidence that I am the Messiah, that I'm the one that you've been talking about, that I'm the one that you've been making a way for? Do you need more evidence than this? Let me tell you, John, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Do you know that people will be offended in you for doing good? Some people will be mad at you just for being you. And you can't help that. That's their issue. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? I've had many scenarios in my life where I have done nothing but good, and some people will be mad at you and make accusation against you because they don't like the fact that you are good and are doing good. It has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Jesus in you. It has everything to do with Jesus in you. So I have to remind myself, and you have to remind yourself, that when you're doing good, even when you're raising the dead, somebody's going to complain about it. Even when you are healing the lame and the blind and the sick, and then you're preaching to the poor, somebody's not going to be happy about it. He says, blessed are they that are not offended in me, for I am doing that which I am supposed to do. I am doing that which is right. And just because it's not your way, you mad? John, don't be offended at me. You my cousin, John, and you have gone the way. You prepared the way, but all of a sudden, you questioning. Is he the one, or should we look for another? That will happen as you follow the Lord and be about his business. Then he says, we are to mend the brokenhearted. Oh, we are to mend the brokenhearted. You know, there's a song about that by Al Green. Have you ever heard it? How many of y'all know that song? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How many young people, when I say young, it don't matter how old you are, how many young people know the song? Amen. Let me give you the lyrics to this song, because I think it fits with what Jesus is saying and how it relates to us in our humanity. It says, how can you mend a broken heart? Let me read you some other lyrics. He says, I can think of younger days when living for my life was everything a man could do, was everything a man could want to do. I could never see tomorrow. I was never told about the sorrow. And how can you mend a broken heart? How can you stop the rain from falling down? Tell me, how can you stop the sun from shining? What makes the world go round? How can you mend this broken man? Yea, how can a loser ever win? Somebody please help me mend my broken heart and let me live again. Let me live again. How can you mend a broken heart? It is a prolific question. It makes me think of Jesus and Nicodemus. And he, as Jesus is telling him about the Spirit of God and being born again. Being born again, you know, how can someone be saved or be born again? We've often said if you're born twice, you might die once. But if you're only born once, and that means born in the flesh, you're going to die twice. There's a physical death, and then there's a spiritual, eternal death separated from God in the place called hell, and then the lake of fire at the end. And so God says, I want to mend the heart. But the heart that he's talking about is incorporeal. That means that it does not have any flesh to it. I know I used to be in the medical field when I was in the Navy. And one of the things that I was permitted by the grace of God to do, I was at OCS in Quantico, and I was serving the Marines, or helping the Marines who were going as candidates for office, to be officers. And they would go through, and a lot of times they would bang their head and bust their skin wide open. I remember one time a guy came in, he had a huge laceration on his cheek. And it was a chief warrant officer and a lieutenant that brought me over and said, hey, there were so many people that day, he says, I want you to sew this guy's face up. Now, to do that today in some of these places, you have to be a cosmetic surgeon to do that. So he got me the sutures, got me the tools, got me the thread, and he literally watched me sew this guy, showed me how to sew up a guy. Loop through, wrap around twice, pull through, snip. There it is. And so, but that's sewing up the flesh. That's mending the flesh. I know how to mend the flesh, but how can you mend a broken heart? In the context of our spirituality, you cannot use a needle or thread. You cannot use Elmer's glue. You cannot use any tape or Gorilla Glue. None of that will work to mend the spiritual heart that's broken. So he says, I want you to understand that I'm in the business of mending not physical hearts, but mending the heart of the soul. The heart, when we talk about the heart, remember, we talked about the heart encompasses the will. And when he's talking about mending your will, he's mending you together so that you don't do your will, but he's mending you to do God's will. And that focuses on the will. But then he says, I'm going to mend your mind. And that's where we go to the Word of God. And he begins to tell us to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, so that when the devil tries to separate your spiritual soul, you can take the word of God. Or when the enemy comes in and hurts your heart, you can take the word of God and snip, 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 the word of God. And so we find that he says, how can you mend this broken heart when it is invisible? That means that this heart that we're talking about speaks of the mind and also conscious, con meaning of what, with or to, and then science meaning knowledge. And so what that means when he says, I'm mending your heart, your ability to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes we are scarred and we are lacerated in the soul because we don't know what's right and what's wrong. And so he takes the word of God, he takes the Spirit of God and convicts us in our conscience so that our mind can now hear, so that our our hearts can be healed and mended to his will. And so he talks about the emotions and the mending of our invisible heart, our spiritual heart. Sometimes we get hurt by people. And it's not that kind of hurt. It's not that kind of hurt, but it hurt. Have you ever had a hurt that you couldn't hold? But you can feel it, and that hurt affects you. And so what you find is the invisible part of you can hurt so bad that it can literally affect the physical part of you. People become depressed, and we become withdrawn, and we physically do not want to be around anybody. We are tired. We have to take medication. It affects us cortisols and all of that kind of stuff. And guess what? A lot of people wind up having cancer because of something that hurt their spiritual heart that wasn't mended. So God has employed you to be spiritual sowers of the soul, taking the suture of the word of God, taking, if you will, the thread of his love, and threading it together in such a way that the church is edified, God is glorified, and the heart that is mended, that the devil sought to separate, is terrified. Because we understand what his business is all about, what his mission is all about. People have left churches because, not because of a physical fight, but because of a hurt in the heart. And it's been said, and I'll say it again, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you what? It's a very simple thing. You can have all the Bible you want. I got many, many degrees. But it's not that has kept me in the ministry for 27 years. It is the truth of God's word, and God taking his word and taking his spirit, convicting and mending and shaping and molding and suturing me and holding it down and allowing that spiritual hurt to heal. That's why it's important to come. And sometimes it hurts to even get up in the morning. Sometimes come to church. Y'all know I'm right about it. I'm just talking about me. Some of the greatest hurts have not come from people in the world. In my life, some of the greatest hurts have come from people in the church. We got to get that together, saints. We need to stop hurting one another in the church. It may not be the fight, but it may be a word that you said, or how you said it. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? The way you look. Do you know 80% of communication, I think they say it's 80%, is nonverbal, if that's still true today. Used to be the statistic. 80% of communication is nonverbal. So guess what? What you do nonverbally speaks louder than what you do verbally. And people watch. Some people have the gift of discernment, and they can discern the Spirit of God. They may not say nothing, but they know what God is doing with you. Some will engage you to try to make it better. Others will just simply walk away. And they will leave with that hurt, but you have to be accountable for that hurt. As we study the Word of God and live out the Word of God and we obey his truth and do what is right, if somebody is hurt, let it be because we did what was right, that we honored the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying to John. He's saying, John, blessed are those who are not offended in me because I am doing what the Lord said do, because I am doing my Father's business. How can we mend a broken heart? And then our Father's business is to seek and to set free. To seek those without sight that they might see. I have an aunt, my aunt Tina. She, not too long ago, maybe a year ago, she lost her sight to diabetes. And having had her sight all her life, it was very traumatic for her to go blind. And she adjusted very well. I don't think I would have adjusted as well as she did, having lost my sight. She was still singing songs. She would come to church. She was blind. She couldn't see. We began to pray and ask God to restore her sight. And at the end of that year, her sight was restored. Don't ask me how it happened. All I know is we prayed. Maybe the doctor gave her some real good medicine. Praise the Lord. We thank God for that, because God does you. He does use doctors and nurses and all those in the caring and helping field to make us better, to help us to see. So he says, I want you to understand that my Father's business is to seek those without sight, that they might see, whether it be through prayer, maybe it be through a spiritual intervention of word of encouragement, or maybe you have some time to just walk with them in life, and you're not talking about God, you're just being present with them for the journey of life. But sometime when a person loses their sight, it's because there's a disconnect in their between their mind and their optic nerve. Now, the brain sends signals to the optic nerve and tells the optic nerve to pay attention, to open the eyes so that everything can work appropriately. Listen, saints, I want to say this. Some people that you talk to, their spiritual optic nerve has been disconnected. So no matter how much you say, see this? I'm showing you, it's right here. And they can't see it. They can't understand the word of God. They can't even understand what you're doing. They can't even see what God is doing. God has made it plain. He's made it evident. And yet they still can't see. It's a reason their spiritual optic nerve may be disconnected from the brain, from the mind of God. But when we connect our mind to his mind and our will to his will, we begin to have our spiritual optic nerves working, and we're able to see things we never saw before in the word of God in our lives. The optic nerve of the Lord wants to help you to see. Yes, the carnal mind hinders a person from connecting to their spiritual optic nerve, and they are blind to what God is doing, and even may resist his leading because they cannot or they refuse to see. Have you ever tried to lead somebody and they can't see, and you got a blindfold over, and they're doing like this, and they're no. And you're trying to take them somewhere, and they are what? Resisting. God, in his plan for New Berean Baptist Church, is that you not be resistant and blind to what he is plainly showing you. How do you see? What is your view of God, and what is your view of humanity? He says, I want to help you to see. But then he says, I want you to, the plan on our Father's business is to seek and to set free. And the set free portion of that, we'll read in our text. Notice what it says in part B of verse 18. To heal the brokenhearted, but then to preach deliverance to the captives, and what? Recovering of sight to the who? Blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. I don't know if you've ever seen this gentleman by the name of Archie Williams. He was a contestant on America's Got Talent. He had been wrongfully in prison for 37 years. And through DNA, they found out that he was innocent and he was set free. But he had wanted to be a contestant on America's Got Talent throughout his time in prison. And so when he got out, he got his opportunity. Prisoner Archie Williams on America's Got Talent, he was locked up. But one thing he said in an interview, he never allowed his mind to be in prison. He was physically locked up, but he never allowed his mind to be shackled. Yes. He took the stage, and I remember seeing him take the stage, and he looked so humble, and he was just taking it all in, and he began to sing, and he sang so beautifully, and everybody was just loving him. Wasn't they just loved him before he even got started? But then when he started to sing, it resonated with the people, and as he finished, they began to stand, and they applauded him, and he was just so humble about it, and Simon even came forward to give the man a hug. And the crowd embraced him. People were weeping with tears because they knew what his freedom meant to him. To stand on that stage for that one time, free. Because, and then experiencing the love that the people were giving to him. But let me say something even greater than that, that you may not know. Jesus went to the cross and allowed himself to be locked up with death on a cross. And he was locked in a cold, empty tomb for our sin. Archie had not did any sin, and he received love. But we all have sinned, and God loved us so much that he gave us a standing ovation on the cross. And he went to the grave, and he got up out of the grave so that we too might be eternally set free, that we might truly experience the love of God. Yes, I'd rather have a crowd of one saying, "Well done, son, good, my good and faithful servant," than a crowd of millions praising me for myself. We give God the praise for his love. So we've talked about the mission, but what is the vision of God? The vision of God, if you will. We can turn to John chapter 17. And as we read in verse number 20, it begins, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What is God's vision for your life, New Berean? Is that you might be set apart, sanctified by truth. Oh, yes. Look what it says. He says, "As thou hast sent me in the world, even so have I also sent them in the world." Watch this. "And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth of God's word." When Jesus came, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that he came full of grace and what? Truth. Here it is. If you just come with truth, truth alone locks you up. Truth alone is the commandment that we cannot obey. But see, Jesus just didn't leave us with just the truth. He gave us the grace to obey the truth. And so grace sets you free. So he comes full of grace and truth. Saints, when people come to the Lord and they become new members in the church, we just can't give them just the truth. Because if we do that, we're going to fall into legalism. But if we give them grace along with the truth, then we meet them where they are. But guess what? We help them to grow into the truth. And as I've heard it said before, the Christian in our sanctification, we are not sinless. But as we grow and as we mature and as we learn and as we study and as we are set apart and as we come together in fellowship with one another and believe God, we become sinless. We begin to sin less. We sin less because we are growing in our knowledge of who Christ is in our lives. The vision of God is that you might be sanctified in righteousness by his word. But and then it goes on to tell us that the vision of God is that the believer might be unified. That the believer might be unified. Oh, yes. Notice what it says. Neither pray I, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe in me, on me through their word, that they all may be what? One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, so they also may be what? Unified in us, being one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Because when believers who don't talk, come from the same background, they weren't raised the same way, from different cultures and different ethnic groups, begin to love one another, the world looks at them and says, something's weird with this. The church we were I was previously pastoring, when we took the church over, it was an all-white congregation. The Lord had put on my heart to integrate this church, to integrate what was an all-white church. Now, can you just imagine this? This was in a predominantly all-white neighborhood that had changed over the years. And so the people in the church, they were just caring for themselves, but they had no outreach to the community to bring anyone different inside. And they knew that. And they took a bold statement by calling me. I was already doing mission work and I was already planting a church. And I came and I spoke one time and they said, would I come? And then they came and they presented to me. They said, the church wants to know if you would help them to help them find a pastor. I did that for 4 months. And after 4 months of preaching and teaching, they came back and said, the church unanimously wants to elect you to be the pastor. I say, well, you pray about it and I'll pray about it. If God say yes, I'll say yes. Begin to fast and pray. And the Lord showed me what was needed to be done. And we began to see people from different countries coming to that church. We had over 50 people from the country of Bhutan. Now you say, where is that at? Nepali people. You know, Pastor Tony, you got me around here sitting on the floor with my legs crossed, eating some kind of foods. I didn't even know what it was. That was a Kenyan folk. But engaging with them. And here it is, this black kid from the streets of Cincinnati, Ohio, is doing visitation with Nepali people, and I'm in their home. Me and my wife would go with them, and we would be in their home, and they embraced us as their pastor. We began to have more black folk to come to the church. And surprisingly to me, we probably had more white folk join than black folk. I didn't expect that. But when we begin to love one another, when we are unified as one, and you have to understand that that's a work in progress, saints. We're all going to have disagreements with one another. We may not necessarily, rub each other the right way, but that's the miracle. That's the grace. That's the power of God working in each one of us to humble ourselves, because no one could humble themselves except God humble them. Now, it's nice of you. You understand that the more you depend on the Holy Spirit and you submit your will to Him, yes, but even in that, God is helping you to humble yourself, so that we can be unified together. And the world looks at that. The world looks and says, you know what? They're different. I experienced that with nations. This is what Jesus is saying about his believers, that we might be one with the Father as he is one. He wants us to seek and to set free, and he wants us to understand his vision. His vision is to sanctify us in righteousness, to unify the believer. And then he says, I want you as believers to love one another. Look at verse number 24. Father, he says, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. And he says, I want my love to be in you, and I want you to be in me, and I want you to be in love with me, and I want to be in love with you, and I want y'all to be in love with one another. It's all about love. Because it was love that took Jesus to the cross. And if we're going to be a church that's going to make an impact on the world, we must be a church that's full of grace. We must be a church that's full of truth. But we also must be a loving church. Because when they won't hear your truth, they will hear your love. When they fall from grace, they will receive your love. That's God's vision for you as a church. Yes, what is the goal of God? John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, my goal is that you might be with me in my Father's house, that where I am, you might be also. That's my goal, to get you where I am. That's my goal. My mission is the gospel. My vision is to sanctify you, to love you and to have you love one another. And then my goal is to get you to be where I am. What is the goal of God? Revelation 21, verses 4 through 7. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What is the goal of God? To be with us and to be our God, and that we might be his people. That is his goal. And verse number 4, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and all means all, and that's all means. He says, and there shall be no more death, and that's his goal, that there be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is God's goal, to rid the world of all these things. And then he said in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He says, listen, my goal is to make all things new. That's my goal. And then he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God's goal is that you might be with him, that you might be his son and his daughter with him in heaven for all eternity. Well, if we can define the business of God, the Father, in earthly terms, we might appeal to something like this. It might be a construction company. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is our Father's business? It may as well be a fishing company, because he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is our Father's business? It might as well be a road paving business, because Isaiah said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, what else could his business be? What else is his business? I would call it a medical institution. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a what? Physician, but those who are sick. Saints, the church is a hospital. You are the hospital. We are the technicians that help men, the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Do you have your suturing supplies? Are you willing to allow God to mend your heart? Well, if you're not saved, remember, you are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing in your poor soul that can make you rich, worthy towards your entrance into heaven, other than accepting the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. His life for your life. If you're willing to receive his life, he will give you eternal life. I think that's a good deal. Am I right about it, y'all? I think that's a good deal. If you're here today and you've never made a profession of faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you say, you know what? I came to church for a reason. Let me not leave out of here the same way I came in. I came to understand more about God. I came to get God in my life. Why don't you pray If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to be saved, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Is there one? All you have to do is say, Father, I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of his mission. And I ask, Lord, that you would save me, because I heard that you came to seek and to save and to set free. Will you set me free from my sin today? I believe in you and I accept you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Show me my purpose. Give me your vision. Help me to serve your goals for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you receive the word of God today, give the Lord a hand clap of praise, saints, because he is worthy to be praised. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I need a church home. I want to